following message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Amen. Thank you, Jeff. Thank you for being here, church. Good to have you here. If you're visiting with us, thank you for being here. Take your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13. I want to just give you a piece of information. Many of you may have heard that a sister church of ours in Slidell was burnt this past week, Alpha Bayou Liberty. They're suspecting arson. And so Pastor Frank, who pastors that church, is resting in God's sovereign hand in all of this. And so their church was quite destroyed through Katrina. And so while we sit comfortably, may you be reminded that some of our brothers and sisters in the Lord have had tragedy in their church. We want to pray for them. That's Bayou Baptist Church, so we want to pray for them today in our service. Be mindful of that. But may we realize that they are hurting today. And not only we pray for them, we pray for the person who did it. Because obviously that person is in much need of God's hand in their life. Mark chapter 13 is where we are today. Verse 24 through 27 is the center of our text. All of this chapter is dealing with the return of Jesus. We've been at this for a few weeks now, and next week we will tackle verse 28 through verse 37. But all this is about the return of Jesus Christ. As we look at Mark 13, verse 24 through 27 today, we're looking at His glorious return. But as we do this, when you realize what precedes it, it makes the return so much better. As we looked last week and we talked about how that the words of instructions of Jesus was to be on guard because the end is bad. And we looked at the tribulation and how difficult that was going to be and what the abomination of desolation was and how it says that in that time it's going to be a tribulation that's unlike it's ever been before. And unlike it's ever going to be before. And He tells us to be on guard. We're to be ready. And as we look at that text and we said, the only thing that we know that has been cataclysmic, that has been entire world impacting, was the fact of Noah's flood. And Jesus is saying that nothing before, nothing after is going to be this bad. So that has to tell us it's going to be not just a piece here and a piece there. It's going to be tragic times. But as we looked at this, we said for us as believers that we are not to live in worry or fear or anxiety because we know that we're held in His hands and that we're secured in His hands. And with that, we know that even as we look at that, Jesus then transitions into verse 24 talking about His return. And when you think about how difficult that's going to be, then you're saying, yes, Lord, come. Come, Lord Jesus. And there are probably moments that all of us have had those moments in great difficulty that you've probably just said, you know, it'd just be fine if Jesus would just come back right now. I know for me, when I was in college and in seminary, when those exams were coming and they're piling up, you say, Lord, it'd be fine if you came now. I wouldn't have to write that 30-page paper. It'd be okay. But the signs hadn't been fulfilled. Jesus made me go through that tragedy and that tribulation in my own life. And I make light of that, but there are people who are across this world who are brothers and sisters in Christ who are going through much tribulation of their own. And in their particular setting, they're crying out for the Lord to come. They're crying out for Jesus to bring vengeance upon their enemies and to justify and take care of them. We have no idea in regards to what our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world are suffering. But here's what I want us to say. I want us to get. We don't have to experience great tribulation to savor the precious return of our Lord. If we will delight in God and take great joy in Him, then we will realize that His return will be ever so sweet. We don't have to go through suffering to appreciate the return of our King. So as we look at this today, as we talk about His return, I want us to see the few things from this text that Jesus wants us to get. There are clear things that He's telling us are going to take place when He comes. We've talked about the signs of those things. All of us at some point in our life have probably had something that we were waiting for. Someone that we were waiting to come. I know I just see it as a father to my children when family members are going to come. And they know that they're going to come, but the precise moment, we just don't know. Anybody have an idea what I'm talking about? You know, for us living great distances away, regardless of which family member it's going to be, and if we say they're coming on such and such day, as soon as they wake up, are they here yet? Are they here yet? When are they going to get here? 5 minutes later. Are they here yet? No, 5 minutes have passed and they're not here yet. And then my children will sit on the couch, you know, because their couch is facing the window, and looking down the driveway, wondering, is that the car? Is that the car? You know, lights come in. Is that it? No, that's not it. In very similar fashion, I wonder how eager we as believers look at Jesus' return in that way. Is He coming yet? Is He coming yet? And here's the thing. If we live with that perspective, everything else that's around us is put in the right perspective. If we're looking forward to the return of Christ to come, then we know, then we should be living with readiness so that when He comes, we're ready and He's ready to receive us. You got the picture? So the eagerness of wanting our Lord to come. And I know that all the mindset that we say, well, I want to accomplish this and I want to accomplish that. Certainly there's fun in regards to having plans. But if we're loving that plan more than we're loving the return, then the plan is in the wrong priority. I'm not saying sit on your hands and do nothing, but if we're wanting to put our plan before the Lord, we say, this is what I want to do. The Bible talks about this, does it not? Not say that I'm going to go this and going to say this, but not knowing that what our day is going to hold. Jesus is going to give us some instruction in this passage of Scripture about His glorious return. It is going to be a glorious day. Let's read our text this morning that's in front of us. Will we know when He's coming? Let's take an attendance report. Are you here this morning? There will be certain elements that we will not know the day nor the hour, which is what we will look at next week. But when He comes, we will know it. Okay, let's look at the text. Maybe you just were confused on the question. We'll just go that route. Verse 24. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then He will send out the angels and gather His elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. We're going to read through the rest of the chapter so you can get the context. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that He is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the cock crows or in the morning, lest He come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Four truths that I want to get from this passage this morning. We read all that so you can see the context is all tied together about the return of the Lord, the timing of the Lord. We're going to focus on verse 24 through verse 27. The first thing that I want you to see from this passage of Scripture is that Jesus is going to come in a universal display of judgment. And what that means, if we speak of the contrary of that, if we said opposite, Jesus would come in a secluded, private moment of judgment. It would only be to certain types of people. I want you to understand something, that when Jesus comes, it's universal, meaning that everything is going to see it. Everything's going to know it. I'm calling it universal because not only in our earth, but everything of the universe that He's made is going to be affected and impacted and resulted by His return. Even to the greatest galaxies that we've yet to see, from the majestic and magnifying telescopes that exist today, everything is going to be impacted when our Lord leaves the throne and returns. How do we know that? Look at this text in verse 24. Let's talk about what these days mean. But in those days, what days is he referring to? He's referring to the days that preceded in the previous paragraph and referring to the days of the tribulation that he's saying. So he's told us that all those things are taking place. But he says, but in those days, in that final day, this is going to be one of those final triggers. And we said one of the things that we know for sure, we know that earthquakes and famines and natural disasters are just birth pains, and those aren't the things that we should panic about and worry about. We know that's just a natural result of us living in a fallen world. But the one thing that we know is the abomination of desolation, when that takes place, as we talked about last week, when the Antichrist sets his place up and he walks into the temple that's going to be rebuilt, we know that we can have a major awareness to say, okay, we're getting close to the end. If someone has some world power and brings supposedly peace throughout the whole world, you should not fall enamored with that individual and think, oh, this is such a great leader. Why have we never had that person as our president before? It may not be our president. It may be someone else who's a world leader who sets up some kind of world peace, and don't fall for it, hook, line, and sinker. I'm telling you today that there's someone who brings world peace, that you should have your red flag raised and be a warning that this is a sign that the Lord's return is very near. And here Jesus is saying, in those days. Remember, we talked about it was going to be quite impacting. Remember what Jesus said about those who lived in Judea and Jerusalem? Run. Get out of Jerusalem at that particular time. Why? All the other times, even in the paragraph before that, Jesus has said, the Spirit of God is going to give you what you need to say in that moment, but He's removing them because He wants them to be used in those final days. And now Jesus is saying in verse 24, those days, after that tribulation, there is a universal impact, even into the firmament. What does Jesus say is going to happen? Look at your text again. The sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from the heavens, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Now you tell me, is that going to be a noticeable event? I have read this week where people are all over the map in the interpretation of this passage of Scripture. Where some are trying to say this refers to the sun and the moon, refers to Mosaic law, Jewish leaders of the past. The stars falling from the sky refers to political leaders that have fallen down. Some have tried to make this refer to AD 70, as we talked about last week, the fall of Jerusalem. And the Jewish law has been collapsed, and all the religious system has collapsed. And I shared with you last week that can't be the case, because Jesus says that that day of tribulation is unlike it's ever been before. I shared with you last week only a million people died during the AD 70 time. Do you know we had an event after that that was quite catastrophic? It was called World War II. 8 million people died. So it can't be AD 70. Is this literal or figurative? I believe it's a literal expression of what's going to happen towards the end when Jesus is going to come. Now, you can't tell me that you're not going to notice if the moon's not shining and the sun is dark and the stars are falling. Why would that be the case? Because God is making it very clear that He's coming so that no one can say, I didn't know. It's not going to be accidental. It's not going to be simply so that people can guess what in the world is going on. It will be noticeable. Now, many of you have followed this hurricane called Patricia that has impacting us even today with its outer bands of rain. Anybody seen the satellite imagery of this thing? Quite massive. I mean, if you're looking at that, you don't have to guess. What is that? You know what it is. What's that little circle in the middle of it? That's called an eye. For a reason. Undeniably, the images from satellite imagery, we know what it is. Here's my point. When Christ returns, there's not going to be, what's going on? Listen, even to those who've yet to hear, will know that the Son is coming. It's going to be undeniable. You say, how do we know that this is literal, not figurative? I want you to skip down to verse 31 that we just read. From Jesus' own lips, what did He say? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. What is He saying? He's saying, take my words for what I'm telling you. These things are going to pass away, but what I'm telling you will stand the test of time. What I'm telling you will endure the most difficult, the most tragic, the most catastrophic, and my word will not pass away. Listen to me, church. If every Bible in the world was burned, it doesn't remove the power and the authority of His word. His authority stands. And He is saying to us, these things will pass. So even for us in that moment, I want to go back to what we said last week. You as a believer in this moment should not be sitting here thinking, I'm going to be fearful in that time. Listen to me. If you are solid in Christ and He indwells you and He lives in you and you live in Him, then in those moments, what do we have to fear? We should, in that moment, I promise you, you won't be saying, what in the world's going on? You will probably be jumping for joy. And people will be saying, what are you doing? Because you know that the one that you have served, the one that you have sacrificed things for, the one that you've laid your life down for, is coming for you. It will be universal. And everyone will know. Jesus makes it clear the moon, the sun, the stars, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Let me show you what Luke says. Turn to the Gospel of Luke. There's one element that Luke lets us know that Jesus also added, Luke chapter 21. Because not only is it just that which is in the firmament, that which is in the heavenlies, also our earth itself will be impacted. Look at Luke 21, verse 25. And there will be signs, we're looking at Luke 21, 25, and there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity. Why? Because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. You know what the do you get the picture that's here? I want you to just give you imagery so you can kind of set the stage. And what I'm about to describe to you as an illustration simply pales in comparison to what this is. Most of us know about the tsunamis that hit the two, one Japan, one in the Indonesian area. You've probably seen videos of people standing and all of a sudden seeing chaos break out because they know that they're running for their lives. Nations in perplexity. Everything in chaos, because the seas prove that they are greater and stronger than any man-made force. And Jesus is saying to us, in this moment, not only the firmament is going to know it, but the world itself, the earth that we stand on, is going to know it because the seas are raging. Everything, listen to me, everything that was made was for His glory. And everything is going to respond to the Maker who is coming. Do you know what Romans 8 says? It is groaning for the day of redemption. What that means, the beauty that we see in our world has been tainted by sin. And it is waiting for redemption, for God to make it new again. So the skies, the stars, the sun in its brilliance, the moon in its glory, the oceans in its massiveness of display, is all going to be responding in the aspect, the King is coming. And everybody will know. Let me tell you something. This text that Jesus is using is by no means a surprise to those who were Jewish people. Because there was prophecy that was used in the Old Testament that God gave through prophets to refer to these things as well. When judgment was going to be coming. Here's what I want you to see. When we see pictures of darkness, it is always equated with judgment of God. So when darkness is going to be upon the face of the earth, it is equated with not just something that is cute or something that God is just showing a light switch off. It is a picture of judgment that's about to come. Let me show you. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah 13, God is speaking to the prophet of Isaiah, and he is referring to the nation of Babylon and the judgment that he is about to receive. It only does you good if you open your Bible. Doesn't do you good, just stare at me. So Isaiah chapter 13, or whether you have it on your Bible, whether you have it on your phone, Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6. I want you to see the same imagery that God was going to, he was prophesying through Isaiah for the judgment that's going to come to Babylon. And I want you to see two things. I want you to see what he says about the elements and the firmament. And then I want you to see what he also talks about darkness in reference to judgment. And then you will see that what Jesus is saying is not something new. Verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 13. Are you there? Well, for the day of the Lord is near. As destruction from the Almighty it will come. Therefore all hands will be feeble and every human heart will melt. They will be dismayed. Pains and agony will seize them. They will be in anguish like a woman in labor. That sounds like the Gospel of Luke that we just read. They will look aghast at one another. Their faces will be aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising and the moon will not shed its light. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. I will make people more rare than fine gold and mankind than the gold of Ophir. Therefore, I will make the heavens tremble and the earth will be shaken out of its place at the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of its fear anger. Folks, that is not a light display of his hand. Everyone, it says, will be aghast at what he is doing. Here's the point. Jesus is saying that in that day I'm going to make it dark so everyone's going to know this is symbolic of judgment to come. There's another day that happened some 2,000 years ago when the skies went dark. Does anyone know what that day was? When Jesus was on the cross, the skies went dark. And let me correct some of your understanding. Some say that's because God has turned his back. We talked about this on Wednesday morning. He's not turning his back. He is unleashing judgment upon all the sins that preceded Christ. And all the sins that are going to be carried out before that time, because when Christ died, the wrath of God was poured out upon him. The darkness that was experienced was judgment of God poured out upon Jesus Christ. And may I say to you, historical documents show us that the darkness was not just in Jerusalem. It was all over. But let me say, the judgment that's coming is going to be far worse. Because the judgment that was coming at that moment upon Christ was to pay for the sins for you and me who have believed, and for every person that preceded Jesus that looked forward in faith to the Redeemer that was to come. But this next judgment is pouring out upon all those people who have not believed. It will be universal. It will be a display of judgment. But the second thing that I want you to see is it will come visibly and He will come in glory. I want you to think about this. As I read this text back in Mark chapter 13, it hit me that there is a conflict of reality for you and me. Let me put it to you this way. If you were in a room and there is no light and the lights have been shut off, can you see? Look at this text. Mark 13, what have we read in verse 24 and verse 25? The sun is out. The moon is out. The stars are shot. And then notice what it says in verse 26. And then they will what? How is that possible? Hello? Are you getting it now? The only way it's possible is that Christ Himself is in glory. Christ Himself is light. How is it possible to see something in darkness unless the one who is coming is penetrating and overcoming the darkness that is there? I mean, look at this text. And then they will see the Son of Man coming. Now, I know growing up, and it's amazing to me how things come in cycles. You know, now that I'm older, we're back to Superman and Batman all over again. You know, clothing does the same thing too. You know that? The things that were hideous are back again. I heard some people say, amen, brother. And I remember, you know, as a little kid, is it a man? Is it a what? Is it a bird? Is it a... No, it's... Some of y'all have seen it. Guessing what it is. And now this whole new show, Supergirl, that's supposed to be coming out tomorrow on CBS. Same thing, we're all guessing. What is it? It's coming. But let me say this to you. Jesus is not saying here that people are going to be guessing at who He is. Is that a bird? Is that a plane? Oh, it's Jesus. It's not going to happen that way. You're going to skip, is it, will it, it's going to be, it's Him. Because Jesus is saying when He comes, they're going to know it's the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. There's no denying. There's no questioning. There's no wondering. There is no maybe possibility. We're going to know. Every person will know that's Jesus Christ. Listen, even to the people who've yet to hear will know that's Him. I want you to see something. Who's going to see Him? Because we talked about back in verse 14 through verse 23, He's talked about how that we are the elect, that He's talking about that we can be on guard, that we are protected. But who is He talking about here? Is it just going to be the believers that's going to see it? No, look at Revelation chapter 1 verse 7. We looked at this last week, but I think it's fitting that we see it again, that you are rest assured that you know who this is that's seeing Him. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. And again, as John wrote this, he is talking about the promise of Jesus coming. But notice what he says in verse 7. Behold, He is coming with the clouds, and say this with me, and every eye will see Him. Every eye. Now notice this next phrase. Even those who've pierced Him, even those who are His enemies, those who have crucified Him, they're going to see Him when He comes. What's the point? Jesus is letting us know that every person in creation, man, female, every person is going to know that He is Jesus Christ. What's significant about the clouds? Is that just for aesthetic reasons? Look back at your text in Mark chapter 13. He's coming in clouds with great power and glory. Now understand this, church. This is why it's important for you to read your Bible. It's why it's important for you to understand the Old Testament as well. If you're the mindset that you just want to read the New Testament, you're going to miss a lot of significant truth in the New Testament if you're not reading the Old. Because in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 24, verse 15 through 16, when Moses takes his trek up to Mount Sinai and he meets with God, the mountain is covered with a cloud for 6 days. The cloud is symbolic of the presence of God. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 9, when the Israelites had a tent of meeting before they had the temple, and Moses would go in to meet with God, a cloud would settle at the entrance to prove to the people that Moses was meeting with God. And they would stand at the entrance of their tents waiting to hear what God had to say to His people. In Leviticus chapter 16, verse 2, God told Aaron not to go into the holy place, because His presence of a cloud would settle upon the mercy seat, and if he walked in, he would be struck dead. And Jesus is coming on the clouds. Do you know what that significance is? In the Old Testament, God is always equated with clouds. Actually, the Psalms say that He uses the clouds, that He rides on the clouds. Here's the point. When Jesus comes on the clouds, we're going to know that He is the Son of God, but there's significance here. If He's coming on the clouds, that means undeniably that He's also God. This is why when you get to Philippians and Paul says, every knee's going to bow and every tongue confess that He is God. This is not simply to make Him look good. This is to show that He is God. Folks, I'm telling you, the presence of God, God even now, is not to be mocked, not to be held in irreverence, because He is God. That's why when you read that passage in Isaiah, all those people who have mocked Him, who have made fun of Him, who have been pomp, He says in His words, that He's going to display His glory. So let me tell you this. If you have people in your life right now that have harmed you, that have hurt you, your attitude should not be, God, bring them vengeance. God, bring justice. Your attitude should be, God, may You save them before then. But here's what I want to say to you. If they don't repent, and if people have skirted by and have not been taken care of by the justice system, they're not going to get by a holy God. Everything is under His eye. Everything is held in His knowledge and His memory. He knows. There is records that are kept. He knows what's being done, so that when He comes, all those who thought that they could do what they want to do and who've mocked God and said, He doesn't care what I do, I just live this way. Read Psalm 73 and you'll see what the psalmist says about that. He thought the same thing. He felt that everybody was getting away. He wondered, why do I need to live holy? Because I seem to have difficulty in my life. But then he says at the very end of Psalm 73, but yet he knows that in the end, God was going to be the one who was just. I'm saying to you this morning, to those in the sound of my voice, if you think that you're skirting by and getting by and God's not seeing it and God's not taking a record, you're wrong. Everything will be exposed before God. If you're an unbeliever, you can beg all you want. When you stand before Him and there's no begging, no volume, no length of your begging that will be able to get the mercy of God once you pass from this life. It will be done. And if you're a believer in this room and you think that you're skirting by, I want to let you know that, let me tell you something, you're going to stand accountable for a holy God of the way by which you live. Your eternity will be sealed. But your holy God that we worship and that we adore, we will stand accountable for the things that we do in this life. But there's encouragement. If you repent of those things, confess those things, the promise of the Word of God is He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So if you are living with secret pet sins, You are living in a defeated life. Confess it to the God who knows it. You say, well, you don't know it. That's right, I may not, but God does. And you know it. When you put your head on your pillow, you know it. It's so much better when you lay down your head on your pillow and you've confessed your laundry to God. Because here's the thing, He knows it. So why does He need to know you confess it to Him? Because you're acknowledging before Him who you are, and you're acknowledging you need Him for the forgiveness of God for what you've done. And when you do that, it's like a breath of fresh air. And you can lay your head down in peace, knowing that He is still your King, and He can still use you. He is coming on a cloud. And when He comes, folks, He's going to come as a victor. When He comes again, the Bible tells us in Revelation, He is coming in a way that everybody's going to know. He's coming on that cloud. But let me show you how else He's coming. Look at Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19, this tells us that when He comes, He's coming to display His judgment upon the world, the people who are sinful, the people who've rebelled, the people who've not held God in glory and held Him in reverence and held Him in fear. Revelation chapter 19. I keep touching on this book, keep touching on that book. Maybe we need to go there next. Verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on His head are many diadems, and He has a name written that no one knows but Himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which He is called is the Word of God. So what is He coming on? He's coming on a horse. He's not coming on a donkey anymore. He's not coming lowly and humble and meek. He's coming as the Victor King. He's coming as the one who's going to conquer. He's coming to make war. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which He is called is the Word of God. In verse 14, and the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following Him on white horses. Let me tell you who that is. No, sir. Jesus on the white horse. If you read through Revelation, those who have white linen are those who have been redeemed. Guess who's coming with Him? Those who have preceded us in death, who have been believers in Jesus Christ and are with Him, and they are coming. They're not coming to make war. He's doing that. We're coming as the victors with Him. In some places, they would shout at that news. Listen, folks, I want you to understand the picture that I want you to get is when He comes, it's going to be glorious. It's not secretive. And we're coming with Him as victors because He's coming to redeem. He's coming to restore. He's coming to make new. And we're coming with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. No king, no power, no prince, no principalities will stand against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So let me tell you this. Why would you live in a defeated life as a Christian when you know this is what's ahead of you? This is why John says in the epistle, greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world, because the one that's in the world can't compare to this. So believer, pick up your head, take it out of defeat, take it out of depression, and live in the victory that we have in Christ. It's promised for us. Now, I know that there are difficulties that we go through. I know there are hard times that we go through. I'm not saying that following Christ removes us, but what I am saying is that we can live in a victorious attitude and a mindset that we have a God who is over all things. And your attitude is, even if it doesn't get fixed in this life, you rest assured that the King is still coming. So we know that He's coming visibly and in glory. But let me say this, when He comes, He's not coming to save those who are lost. He's coming to save those who are already His. Look back at Mark chapter 13. It's there in verse 27. Because if those who've lived through tribulation and difficult times and they're wondering, can we make it any longer? He says He's going to cut the day short. And so just when we think that we can't make it any longer, guess who shows up? It's Him. It's Him. Notice it says there in verse 27, and then He will send out the angels. So get the picture. He's coming. Then He sends out the angels and gathers His elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Do you know what that means? It's a picture here. As every direction the wind goes and every aspect of the earth goes, He's going to gather those who are His to those who are still alive when He comes. He's not going to forget and overlook one individual. Amen. To the scientist who's a believer down in the Antarctica, to the people who live in the tips of Alaska, to the believer who's in a back road alley in some hidden country where it's not even possible to be a believer publicly, that's hidden, he's reading his Bible, to a person who's in a village in the highest part of the mountains who have bowed their knee to Jesus Christ, He's not going to miss them. He will gather those who are His. And it will not be any accident. He won't pick a wrong person. He won't overlook the right person. He's going to get them all. You say, now wait a minute. What about those who have died? I just showed you. Where are you coming? On a white horse! You're coming. Victor's church. We read the text this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We read it. You remember it? All right, let's read it again because you're still looking at me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's a text that Andrew read in our worship time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. That's meaning those who have died in Christ, but that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. Guess who He's bringing? Those, your brothers and your sisters and your family members and sisters and brothers in Christ who have died with Him. They're there. He's bringing those with Him. And then He tells us, verse 15, for this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. We, for the Lord Himself, would descend from heaven with a cry of command, the voice of an archangel, the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we will always be with the Lord. So this is what it is. He's coming. We're going to say, yes, He's coming. 1 Corinthians 15 takes place. Our bodies are transformed. We're made new. We're made righteous. We're glorified in that particular moment. And we're joining the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in that moment. That's going to be a glorious day. Prophets spoke of this. The apostles believed this. Because in Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, he quotes Joel chapter 2. Turn there with me to Acts chapter 2. Because I want you to see this. They believe that when Jesus comes again, He's not coming. He's not coming to save those who are lost. You say, that sounds ungracious. This is the period in which we live right now for that to take place. This is the period in which we exist because, remember what we learned about a couple of weeks ago? We are good newsers. That we share the good news with people. This is the period in which those who are lost can repent to be ready for His return. Acts chapter 2, notice verse 16. Peter is quoting Joel chapter 2. Look at it. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. The same thing that Jesus has said, is it not? And notice verse 21, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Put the connection together. Joel is saying, Peter is quoting what Joel is saying, in those days when things are dark, that when he comes, that those who call the name of the Lord will be what? Saved. What are we saved from? We're saved from that end. We're saved from the tragedy that's going to be coming, and that we're going to be rescued. So Jesus is coming, and he's coming to save those who are his. So if you're fretful that God's going to miss you, I want you to rest assured this morning in 2015, if Christ was so to come this afternoon or next year, and if you were his and you're still alive, you can rest assured that those who've confessed him, he's going to take you with him. He's coming to get you. The last truth I want you to see from this text, though, that's an implication of the last statement. If he's only coming to save those who are already his, Jesus is not coming to preach the gospel to the lost. I want you to think about this. Jesus has said, from as far as the ends of the earth are, where every wind has blown, everyone's going to see that he's coming. But at that moment, it will be too late. Because at that moment, Paul has already told us, every knee is going to bow and confess that he's Lord. But the confession at that moment is either going to be out of reverence and joy for us, or those who are saying, you are Lord. Out of their denial for all that time where they've mocked him, their confession is an acknowledgement of who he is. You say, where is that possible for us to see? There's a biblical illustration of this. It's a man called Noah. And he preached for 100 years. And the only people who believed were his family. And when the door was closed, before the rain came, eternity was sealed. This is in Matthew 24:27. Jesus says, as in the days of Noah, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. When that door was shut and the rain began to fall, I'm sure there's those who were probably saying, Noah, you are right. We are wrong. Let us sin. And no matter how they clawed, no matter how they screamed, no one was in because the time of repentance had passed. And this is what I'm saying to you. You and I may not be alive when Christ returns. But there's one thing that is certain. Then when you take your last breath in this life before Jesus returns, your eternity is sealed. There is no begging. There is no pleading. There is no compromise, and there is no deal making with God. He has a holy God and he's made it clear. He has given you a chance. And if you said, if I just had one more minute, listen, you've had all the minutes that you need. So here is my begging to you this morning. As Paul said, and he prayed for his nation in Romans, that he would be willing to give his own life for his nation to repent. I am pleading with you as your preacher and your pastor. If you have yet to repent, and you're just simply using the name of Jesus as an attachment to your life, I'm telling you, that's not getting you in. Repent and believe on the Lord and be saved. Believer, here is my pleading to you. You don't know. To the person to whom God has burdened your heart to share with, you don't know how long of life they are granted. A few weeks ago, Donna and Joe's stepfather, who was attending our church, how old? 87 years old. He passed this past Thursday night. Donna and Joe have talked to him about the Lord for many weeks, months, years. Always saying, I want to go, but I'm not sure if I know. A few weeks ago on a Sunday afternoon, I had the privilege to go talk to Lloyd and share the gospel with him, and he gave me that same answer, and I began to tell him, I said, Lord, you don't have to hope, you can know for sure. A few weeks ago, Lloyd called out to the Lord, the King of Kings, and asked God to save him of his sins, for Jesus to be his Lord. Just a few weeks ago, and his life passed on Thursday. And now he is in heaven. What would have happened if we thought, he's got years. As much as he was an electrician. He wanted to wire our new church, by the way. That was his desire. But what if we'd have waited? Let our busy lives take our agenda. Here's my point. He is coming. And I don't know when he's coming. You don't know when he's coming. The abomination desolation hasn't taken place. But you and I need to live with some urgency. We need to live with some intentionality. And I've said this to you before. You're a good newser. And don't assume that someone else is always going to go. You and I are the someone else. You and I are the ones to go. But believer, when he comes, you don't have to be fearful. You can rest assured that when he comes, it won't be, oh my, it will be, yes, Lord Jesus, come. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word this morning. Lord, we're thankful that you have given us hope and life through your Son, Jesus. God, for those who are in this room who have bowed their knee to you and who have acknowledged you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We read this text and we are thankful that regardless of how difficult this world may become, that one day that you are coming again and you're coming in great glory and you're coming as the victor, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. But Father, I pray that this text will light a fire under us as believers, that we will know that we are responsible, we are accountable, and we are charged with sharing the good news with those to whom that you put in our lives. Father, I admit that we as your people don't always live with this eternal perspective in mind. We get wrapped up with things in our lives. But Father, I know that there's probably some individuals in this very room who feel overwhelmed, defeated, and discouraged by things in this life. But Lord, I pray that this morning, if those individuals are believers, that they would rest assured that you are the King, and if you're able to come and conquer all things, then there is nothing outside of your power or your hand. So, Lord, I know you're coming as the conquering King. But, Lord, there are some people in this room this morning who need you to be a conquering King in their life right now. And so, God, I pray that for those individuals who just want to throw in the towel, instead of throwing in the towel, may they throw their hands up to the King of Heaven and call out to you. And, God, would you meet them? Meet them right where they are. God, if there are some in this room who've yet to repent and believe, then God, may you move in their hearts today. Lord, only you can draw them to salvation. So we ask that you would do what your word says, and that you would draw them to saving faith. And even in this very moment that as I pray, that you would open up their minds, open up their ears, and give them spiritual ears to hear, and grant them repentance, and grant them faith to believe in you, and that they would come into your kingdom, so they may join us when you come again. Father, we love you. We worship you. May you help us in this moment to be obedient to the calling of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we respond, if God has spoken to your heart, you come. You need prayer, you come. Jared and I will be here to pray with you. You respond as God has spoken to your heart.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.